Hey, I have a big announcement to make this morning. Good news. It's an announcement of good news. You ready for an announcement of good news? How ready are you? Like, really ready? Now, some of you, when I make this announcement, you're going to be like, yes! Others of you are like, whatever. I mean, it's not that big of a deal. So here's the announcement. Today, we are finally finishing the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. Yeah, some of you are new, like, what? Do you do this at the end of every chapter? Yeah, when we were preaching through one chapter for 15 years. So we're preaching through the Gospel of Luke, and we got stuck in chapter 4. It's 26 chapters, or 24 chapters. 24, I can't remember now. 26, I think. We got stuck in chapter 4 because it's so good. And some of you are like, I don't care what chapter we're in. As long as we're preaching about Jesus, I'm good. Love you. Others of you are coming to me and you're like, Jim, come on, man. How long are you going to be in chapter 4? The answer is 39 more minutes. and then we're done. So we've been in a series called Getting to Know Jesus. And that, actually, this could be the series for the whole Gospel of Luke, because that's why he wrote it, to help us to get to know Jesus. And last week, I asked you this question, how well do you know Jesus? If you had to plot on a scale of 0 to 5, 0 meaning I don't know him yet. I'm interested, but I don't know him. And 5, you know him perfectly. And we said last week, you know, nobody knows him perfectly. But you may be here today and you're like, I feel like I'm close to that. But I wanted you to take this serious last week. We talked about it in our life groups. Where are you? Because you can, wherever you are on the spectrum, you can get to know Jesus better. And from time to time, we talk about the stages of growth as a Christian. So you could kind of plot that with this, how well do you know Jesus? You know, if you don't know him and you're beginning to get to know him and come to know him, then you're beginning in Christ. You're in that first stage. Then as you grow, that's green, as you begin to grow in him, you're young in Christ. You're learning all these things. Such a great time in your walk with Christ as you're growing and learning to know him better and better. You're young in Christ, and the Holy Spirit's calling you deeper into maturity. And so this third stage is, notice it's not mature in Christ, it's maturing. Big difference. Stage 3 is not the end. You're gaining all kinds of knowledge. You're learning all kinds of things. You're growing like crazy. It's a wonderful stage. But there's another stage. And again, it's not the stage of perfectly knowing Christ, but it's the stage of reproducing in Christ. What do I mean by that? It just means that you have matured to the point where you're not just growing for yourself, but you're discipling someone else. You're obeying the call of Jesus to go make disciples. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians are satisfied right here. And praise God, you've grown out of these first two stages. But this is not the final stage on planet Earth. We're to be taking that maturity and pouring it into the next generation. Pouring it in, and I mean the next generation of Christians. So it could be pouring into a 70-year-old. Could be pouring into a 10-year-old. But you're reproducing. This is the mark of maturity. Not how much you know. Not how long you've been a Christian, but are you reproducing? Have you come to know Jesus so well that you know his heart is to see as many people as possible come to know him, to see as many people as possible to come to maturity, to grow as disciples? So we were asking this question last week. Well, what do we need to do to get to know Jesus better, to get to those deeper stages? And we talked about how we need to be taught, we need to be delivered, we need to be healed. That's last week's message. And under being taught, we talked about this idea of learning about Jesus should lead us to learning from Jesus. We're gaining information. A lot of you have some facts about Jesus, but are you sitting at the feet of Jesus? Is there a posture in your heart? An openness. Jesus, I want to learn from you, not just about you. I want to be taught by you, Jesus. In other words, I want to learn you, Jesus. I want to learn your way. I want to See, I want to know you. Because, right, there's two kinds of knowledge. There's knowledge that I hear about something from other people. Teachers teach me. It's knowledge that I hear that people are describing something. They're describing something that they have experienced. Then there's that personal, that relational knowledge. I know it. I know him. I know her. I know this relationally. It's not something I'm hearing. It's something I know in my heart because I'm in relationship. That's the kind of knowing. That's the kind of learning Jesus. So the goal is to be like him. Now, anytime you're moving deeper in knowing someone, this is true for every relationship, whether it's Jesus or whether it's your spouse or whether it's someone you're dating or whether it's your children, whether it's your parents, whether it's your friend, the way relationships work is they start on this basic knowledge about people, simple things, and then hopefully it goes deeper. And the deeper it goes, the closer the relationship. This is true for all relationships. And one of the things that's fascinating about learning to know someone, again, this is true for all relationships, is you begin to find out what's important to them. What are their priorities? And so you discover this by hanging out with them. I mean, we have some new neighbors that have moved into our neighborhood. And as we've gotten to know the basic things about them, we've also begun to notice some of the priorities, some of the rhythms of their life. What time they go to work, what time they come. This is just the way knowledge works. That's the way relationships work. And the more time you spend with people, the more you see what their priorities are, the more you see what their rhythms are, because everybody has priorities in their life and everybody has rhythms in their life that kind of fit around those priorities. Do you have a job? Do you go to work? Maybe you don't go to a job. Maybe your job is at home. How do those priorities work out? What are the rhythms of your day? And as you get to know those things about a person, you get to know them. This is true for Jesus as well. We get to know him better by watching. And this is why we read the Gospels. You watch Jesus as you read about his life. And so turn to the Gospel of Luke 4. And in this knowledge of him, today in these last three verses of Luke chapter 4, we're going to press in to see some of the priorities of Jesus because we're getting to know him better. And we're going to see as he focuses on these priorities, what are some of the rhythms of his life? So turn to chapter verses 42 and 44, verses 42 through 44, and let's stand to our feet. And let's just rejoice that we're reading the last three verses of chapter 4, right? Really. Okay, here we go. Verse 42, at daybreak. So we're kind of in the middle of a story here, and I'll explain in a minute. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people who he had just healed and had taught, the people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. Jesus, you've done all this stuff for us. You've healed our friends. You're taught. We want to stay with us. Don't go anywhere. But he said, I must, not I want to, not it'd be nice to, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, not just you, Capernaum, the city of Capernaum, to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. Powerful phrase. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. That is, from town to town, he's going around preaching. Okay, end of chapter 4, you may be seated. Notice this phrase that at daybreak, Jesus went to a solitary place. As I said, we are in the middle of a story here. What Luke has done in the previous verses that we talked about last week, verses 31 to 41, is he's given us a day in the life of Jesus. If you've got your Bibles open, you look back, you can see the day began with Jesus going to the synagogue. And so he's in this city, this little town called Capernaum. He goes to the synagogue. That's a morning thing. And then in the middle, this is last week's sermon, in the middle of Jesus teaching, a demon-possessed man just goes off and it interrupts. Jesus casts out the demon. And then after synagogue, he's kind of tired, so he goes to Simon Peter's house. There he finds out that Simon Peter's mother has a fever, and, And I never said this last week, but in those days, fevers freaked people out. It was pre-penicillin, right? Nobody knew what penicillin was. You know, be centuries and centuries before that. So fevers often led to death. They didn't understand infection. They didn't understand how that whole worked. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. So everybody's like, we want you to heal our people too. So at sunset, why at sunset? Because this is Saturday. It's the synagogue day. It's Sabbath, Shabbat. So at sunset, Sabbath ends. And when everybody else is going to bed, Jesus is going to work. And who knows how long he was healing? It says the whole town came, you know? So at sunset, people bring the sick to Jesus. He heals every one of them. And he's casting out more demons. And then the next morning, he goes to a solitary place. Do you see some of the rhythm here? This phrase, the next morning, Jesus goes to a solitary place, is significant because Jesus has been with people all day, the previous day, from early in the morning till late at night. Who knows how long into the night he's healing people and casting out demons. And this is hard work, people work. And I easily understand this because I am an introvert. I know some of you are surprised by that. Introvert has nothing to do with whether I can talk to people. Introvert simply means I get my energy from being alone. I wonder if Jesus is an introvert because after being with people for a whole day, he's like, I need to go get some alone time. And the verse just says he went to a place to be alone, a solitary place. Because an extrovert would be like, let's go talk to more people. My wife is an extrovert. And so when we've been with people, she's like, I want to spend more time with people. And I'm like, it's been all day. I'm exhausted. When she wants to get her batteries charged, she wants to be with people. When I'm depleted and want to get my batteries charged, I want to be alone. It's just the way God's wired us. And I don't think that Jesus is an introvert. I think he's an ambivert, meaning like he's the best combination of both. But he notices the significance of being alone. Now, the Gospel of Mark tells us the exact same story. I mean, literally, you can see the exact same sequence. It's the same day, same place. Everything's exactly the same, except when Mark talks about Jesus going to a solitary place early the next morning, this is in Mark 1:35, he says, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary, exact same phrase in the Greek as well, .. To do what? Some of you know where he prayed. So Jesus is not just getting alone to be away from people, because they drain him, because he's healing, casting out demons, teaching. It's exhausting. He's going to be alone with the Father. What's happening there? Well, it's what should happen in every prayer time. Prayer is not a list. A prayer is not saying some memorized phrase. Prayer is connecting with God. And Jesus gets this. Connecting with God is life to Jesus. So he's drained from casting out demons and healing people and teaching and helping and all the, he just needs to connect with God. Here's our first rhythm that we see in the life of Jesus. Beautiful. He lived in the rhythm of connecting with God and then serving people. And you can see it throughout the Gospel of Luke. You can see it in Matthew, Mark, and John. You can see anybody who's talking about the life of Jesus shows us this rhythm of Jesus praying and then Jesus doing ministry. Jesus connecting with the Father, and Jesus pouring out and loving and serving people. And this motivation of serving people comes out of this connecting time with the Father, but also out of something else that's going on inside of Jesus. Again, Mark and Matthew have these other stories. This in Matthew 14 says, Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, just like here in Capernaum, and he had compassion on them and heal them, just like he did in Luke chapter 4. What is compassion? That's feeling with, that's feeling love for. It's loving someone and acting out of that love, acting out of that feelings of love for someone. Jesus is motivated by love. This is the priority of Jesus. You want to know the priorities and the rhythms of Jesus? It starts with love. His love for God, that's why I want to connect with you, Father. His love for people, that's why I'm here to serve. And this rhythm that Jesus lived in, ooh, this is so good for us. Just pausing here at point one. To learn this rhythm of Jesus. Because some of us love to be alone with God. It just, he feeds our soul. Whether we're listening to worship music or studying the word of God or just being with him, I love to be with you, God. But that being with God, that connecting with him is supposed to launch us into being with people, serving people, you know, healing people, praying for people, being with people. Others of us love to be with people. I mean, I just love to see people get helped. I love to be with people. But we can do that to the point where it exhausts us. And even though we love it, if we lack that connection, then we begin to minister out of our own resources. And nobody has all the resources they need to minister to people. Even those of you who love to be with people, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're not there to give of yourself, of your love, of your resources. You're there to connect them to God. You're there to give them a sense of who Jesus is, to let them taste what it's like to be a person who's living in the power of the Spirit. So you need to have that rhythm of connecting with God. Does this make sense? And just living in this rhythm of connecting with God, serving people, and connecting with God. This is the first rhythm that Jesus lived in. So there's three more. So let's get back into this verse. When he, you know, was in this solitary place connecting with the Father, praying, it says the people were looking for him. You know, where is Jesus? I who cares what he's doing? I want him to, you know, meet my needs. I've got more things I need to talk to Jesus about, more needs for him to fill. I got a whole list. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him. By the way, you can't domesticate Jesus. You can't, as we heard 2 weeks ago, you can't put him in a box. You know, you can't keep him to yourself. He's gonna bust out. So they're trying to keep him from leaving them. I mean, it's understandable, but they don't understand Jesus. They don't know Jesus. And either do you, if all you want from Jesus is what he gives to you and does for you. If you know Jesus, if you're getting to know Jesus, there should be this natural outflow where you want to share him with others. And Jesus understands, hey, I'm here to serve people, but I'm not here to follow people's agenda. Do you know the difference between serving people and having their agenda run your life? There's a difference. You learn that difference when you live in this rhythm of connecting to God. So the very next word is the word, but. But Jesus goes, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the next town also, because that is why I was sent. Newsflash, I was not sent to revolve my world around you. I love you. I want to bring you into my family. I'm here to minister to you. I made you in my image. I want to pour into you, but the world does not revolve around you. I have a whole world out there to minister to, Jesus says. And again, if we're coming to know him, we get that the purpose of the gospel coming to me is so that it might go from me to another person. The reason why I got saved was so that I could tell others. The gospel is never supposed to stop with us. You know how we talk about the Dead Sea in the land of Israel? Water flows into the Dead Sea, and then it doesn't flow out. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. Whereas the Sea of Galilee, the body of water in the northern part of Israel, the water flows into the Sea of Galilee and flows out. That's a picture for us. The gospel, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, comes to us, ministers to us, saves us, frees us, heals us, so that can flow through us to others. And when it stops in us, it's the Dead Sea. Churches are full of dead Christians who are all happy about the gospel came to them, but where's the flow to others so that others might hear? Jesus understands my purpose. I have clarity of purpose, and it's not gonna be distracted because you want me to be with you. I love you. I'm here for you, but I'm also here for your neighbor and your neighbor's neighbor and all those around. Connecting with God gives clarity of purpose. And this rhythm that Jesus lived in of connecting with God and then serving people, this rhythm of listening to God, being fed, connecting with God at a deep level so that I can give of myself will give you a kind of clarity of purpose that enables you to love people, serve people without becoming, you know, enmeshed in their lives or without becoming dependent upon them. And you're free to love and to serve and then to love and to serve others. This comes from this living in this rhythm. Amen? Pretty cool. Okay, let's keep going. This language of Jesus saying, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I am sent, helps us see this phrase here. I must proclaim. That's the purpose. We talked about he's given clarity of purpose. What is that? It's this phrase right here. I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. That phrase, to proclaim the good news, that's the purpose. That's why Jesus came. And throughout Luke, there's these kind of, I came to seek and save the lost. There's other kinds of pictures of this purpose phrase. Here's what he says in 4:43, I came to proclaim the good news. And that four-word phrase, this happens a lot in the Greek, is the translation of one Greek word. And you'll recognize that Greek word pretty quickly. Again, four words in English translate one Greek word, euangelizo. And when you're writing Greek, the U, in English, the U looks very much like a V, right? It's kind of a rounded, and the other one's kind of a sharp. So you put a V there, and you get this word evangelize. You can see it pretty quickly. This is where we get our language of to evangelize, which means to good news someone, to bring the good news, to proclaim the good news. So when Jesus says, I must proclaim the good news, he could say it like this, I must evangelize. Now, don't think that obnoxious person who's knocking on your door trying to jam tracks down your throat who you can't get rid of. Don't think of that obnoxious person who's trying to get you to go to their meetings. No, this is evangelism is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Evangelism is just telling people the good news. It's building relationships with people so you can earn the right to tell them about Jesus. It's loving people so much that you want them to know the good news of Jesus. It's good newsing. Can I say that? Can I turn that into a verb? It's good newsing someone. I started my sermon this morning with, the good news that we're finishing chapter 4. That's small g. This good news, the gospel, this is capital G, good news. And Jesus is out proclaiming this. And that phrase is the exact same phrase that he used in Luke 4. Yeah, I still can't get out of 4. Back in verse 18, what we call the manifesto of Jesus, when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news. It's the exact same word there. And then look at the next phrase. He has sent me. Do you remember that phrase from our text this morning? In Luke 4:18, you get the same language of proclaiming the good news and sending as our passage today, where it says in 43, that is why I was sent. There's this connection between proclaiming and the motivation for that, the fact that Jesus was sent. And this brings us to our second rhythm. You can write this down, that Jesus lived in the rhythm of being sent. We'll pause there for a second. And I know some of you are already trying to guess what's the word there. And some of you are cheating. I understand this. But just for the rest of you who are you good people, I'm going to keep this blank open, all right? So the first part of this rhythm is being sent. And this language that Jesus uses in this manifesto in language of verse 18, the good news that he's anointing me to proclaim good news to the poor, he has sent me. Who's the he? God, but specifically, there's a person of the Trinity. The Spirit of the Lord is who he is. The Holy Spirit sent Jesus. So the Father sends the Son sends the Spirit, but it also works out where the Father sends the Spirit, and on earth, the Holy Spirit sends Jesus. Jesus is sent by the Spirit. He's led by the Spirit. He's empowered by the Spirit. So write down this, that Jesus was sent. That's how he lived his life. He was sent by the Spirit, and that being sent by God the Father, or by God the Spirit, that being sent has with it this idea of being entrusted with a message. It's being sent with the expectation that you're going to fulfill, you're going to do what you were sent to do. That's actually what this whole idea of being entrusted. Every time God entrusts us with something, he expects us to fulfill that. Jesus came from heaven to earth, and he was entrusted with a message. He was sent to earth. He was sent to speak, and he fulfilled that message. You might say he was a good steward of what he was entrusted to do. Now, he is the Holy Spirit who has sent Jesus into the earth and sent him from place to place. We begin to see this language of the Spirit from the very get-go of Luke 4. This is why I was so excited about the chapter. This is verse 18. Look at when we go back to verse 1, very first phrase, Jesus, full of the Spirit, bam, first phrase, was led by the Spirit. That's our rhythm. Jesus lived in the rhythm of being sent and being led. Let me talk about what this means. This idea of being sent has this idea sometimes of being commissioned. And so Jesus is baptized and the Holy Spirit appears as Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus' commissioning. It's the inauguration. He's being sent into ministry. And the same thing that happened to him happens up. Jesus says in John, as the Father has sent me, so I, anybody know? Send you. And so there's the same kind of rhythm where the Father sends Jesus, the Spirit sends Jesus, and now Jesus sends us out. And there's this commissioning, and some of you get all excited. Maybe it's a Sunday morning sermon. Maybe it's your devotions. Maybe it's a song you hear, but you sense this kind of feeling of, I've been sent to my job. You realize you're not just doing your job to earn a paycheck. You realize that your job is where God has sent you to love people, to be Jesus. You realize that God has sent you into your neighborhood. You didn't just pick that house because it was the best deal. The Holy Spirit was working in your life and sent you into that neighborhood. You've been sent. We're going to see this again and again in the Gospel of Luke. People get all excited. Maybe it's after a sermon. I've been sent. I get it. I'm excited. And then they ignore the very Spirit that sent them and charged them and commissioned them and called them. And they stop being led. Jesus models for us this being sent and this being led. I've got this call. I've got this call to go to this neighborhood, this town. I'm sent. This is what my purpose is. But I'm not going to ignore now that I've got those marching orders. I'm going to pay attention to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to breathe in the rhythm of the Holy Spirit's work in my life, and I'm going to be attentive to every nuance of the Holy Spirit as he leads me in the place where he sent me. You're tracking with me? This being sent, this being led. I see sometimes people get all excited, leave here, God sent me, and then they ignore being led by the Spirit. Or people are all focused on, you know, I want to be led by the Spirit when I buy my house. I want to be led by the Spirit when I'm making financial decisions. I want to be led by the Spirit so my life goes well. I want to be led by the Spirit because that seems like a good flourishing life. And they ignore being led is a rhythm of being sent. The Holy Spirit's not going to lead you to live a self-centered life. He's not going to lead you all your self-centered prayers. His leading is out of the fact that you've been sent. So don't expect the leadership of the Holy Spirit if you're ignoring his sending. I need an amen. You do understand what I'm saying, don't you? See, we try to turn the work of God, the work of the Spirit, into a self-centered thing. Do for me, Jesus. Spirit, lead me so my life goes well, so my kids love you, so everything goes nice for me. And we forget that the leadership of the Spirit comes out of being sent by the Spirit. That's the rhythm he wants us to live in. Jesus was full of the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. And we saw from verse 14 that he moved in the power of the Spirit. So Jesus was entrusted with the message and he was empowered for a mission. And this rhythm of being sent by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit is very similar to the first rhythm of connecting with God and then serving people. They're like brothers and sister rhythms that are going on there. And both of these fit with what I've been trying to say in my book, Learn to Breathe, is that we would learn the rhythms of the Holy Spirit breathing into us and leading us. And I'm so excited that some of you are gathering on Thursday nights to study this book. I mean, yes, I wrote it. That's cool. But honestly, what I'm jacked about the most is that more and more of you are realizing you can be filled by the Holy Spirit. You can live your life in the power of the Spirit. You can learn the rhythms of God's Spirit breathing into you direction and wisdom and knowledge and love, breathing into you love for people. And then you can learn the Holy Spirit pointing out that sense, so you can exhale the toxins. And again, this rhythm that Jesus promised us and showed us that I'm not gonna preach anymore about because I preached four or five series on, but it's this whole idea of being the rhythm of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus doesn't do something and then stop. He just keeps on. This rhythm is ongoing in the life of Jesus. So last verse of this passage, last verse of this chapter, he kept on preaching. It's a rhythm that he lived in. And this preaching in the synagogues shows another rhythm. That's the last verse, but only the third rhythm. If you're looking at your notes, you're like, wait a minute, last verse, he's only on the third rhythm? Hold on. The rhythm I see here has to do with this language of the synagogues, Jesus teaching in the synagogues, Jesus preaching in the synagogues, Jesus proclaiming and explaining all these things he's doing in the synagogues. And if you've got your Bibles open, look back to verse 38, and you'll see the same kind of rhythm. Jesus is in the synagogue, but he leaves it, and he goes to the home of Simon. Remember when we talked about this? I even mentioned it earlier today. There's a rhythm in here. The rhythm is the rhythm of Jesus going from synagogue to home, from synagogue to home, from public places to private places. So there, we can write down, Jesus lived in the rhythm of ministering in public and private. The rhythm of ministering in the synagogue, or today we would say the church, and in home, public, private. A church setting, private setting. Church setting, a small group. Church setting, home setting. There's this rhythm that's so important. And some of us only want to live in the rhythm of going to public worship, coming together as a church, and that's wonderful. But you, once you see this rhythm, you see it all over Jesus, all over the early church, that Jesus was not just going to the synagogues and the early church was not just going to church. There wasn't just the large gathering. There was also the other part of the rhythm of the smaller gatherings, the life groups. And we're going to be talking about that again and again because we see this rhythm. We see the Apostle Paul in Acts 20:20. He says, I went to you in the synagogues and from house to house. Jesus teaches in the synagogue, then he goes into the home. The early church goes to the synagogue, gathers as a church, and then goes into life groups. There's this rhythm that you and I need to embrace because some of us are all about worship and gathering, but I don't want to be with people in a life group. Friends, there's a life-giving rhythm in this gathering with large groups and gathering in small groups. This, what do you do in the worship, in the gathering? You worship. Jesus went to the synagogues to worship. And in his case, he also went to teach. And we saw down in verse 16 that this was his custom. That's rhythm language. This is what I do every Saturday. Jesus never got up on a Saturday and thought, I don't know, the sun is kind of shining today. Maybe I'll just hang out at home today. It was his custom to worship with the people of God. In fact, that's what the word synagogue means, is the gathering of people. And so they gathered to worship, they gathered to learn, they gathered to serve. This was the rhythm, this was the custom that Jesus lived, gathering to worship and teach, and then in the homes to minister, to serve, to teach. And this rhythm that Jesus lived in, I commend to you. Sunday morning worship, Tuesday evening life group. Sunday morning worship, Thursday evening, Thursday morning. What, you know, this large group and this small group. There's something that happens in the large group that doesn't happen in the smaller group. And likewise, there's something. Clay Wright and I, Pastor Clay and I, were talking on our podcast, the Cutting Room Floor podcast this past week, about some things that happened in his life group. He was just so jacked. He was like, it was just incredible. God was moving in people's lives. Something happens in a life group that just doesn't happen when we're all sitting in rows. See, there's rows and there's circles. We're all sitting in rows today. When are you gonna get in a circle? We need the rhythm of rows and the rhythm of circles. We need large gatherings and small gatherings. We need worship gatherings and we need life groups. We need to hear the word taught and then we need to talk about it and discuss it and apply it. These rhythms, they're all over the New Testament. They're all over the life of Jesus. Now, let me end with this because I've skipped over, some of you maybe noticed me skipping over this. I skipped over one of the most important phrases in the whole New Testament, and it is the phrase, the kingdom of God. It was in verse 43. Jesus says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. Proclaiming the kingdom of God. Let's just stop and ask this question. What is the kingdom of God? And I'm not going to do a long section here because Luke uses this phrase more than anybody else. He talks about the kingdom of God over and over and over again. So we're going to have plenty of chance to look at this. But notice for now, it's something that you proclaim. So this rhythm Jesus lived in was proclaiming the kingdom of God. And then something else. Again, we're going to have to hold on to find out what that blank is. Whatever the kingdom of God is, it's something that Jesus came to proclaim. So the idea of this proclamation is then balanced by what Jesus does the rest of the chapter. And we've seen it all throughout chapter 4. He's helping people. He's casting demons out. He's healing Simon's mother-in-law. He's healing the whole town. Jesus lived in the rhythm, I'm going to use a phrase maybe you've never heard before, of proclaiming the kingdom and then doing the kingdom. Years ago, I heard a guy, the story of a guy named John Wimber, who had just come to Christ, and he was so excited about what he was discovering in the Gospels. And so he went to the people who were discipling him, and he said, when do we get to do the stuff? And they were like, well, what are you talking about? He goes, you know, we're studying the Bible, we're worshiping, that's cool, but when do we get to do the stuff? And they're like, well, what are you talking about? He goes, you know, do the stuff that Jesus did. And they still didn't get it. He goes, you know, cast out demons, heal people, pray for people, do the stuff. And they were like, oh, you mean the stuff that Jesus did? And they're like, yeah, we don't do that. We talk about the kingdom, but we don't do the kingdom. Can I introduce a phrase to you? We need to learn the rhythm of not just proclaiming and hearing the kingdom, but doing the kingdom. And I know why the phrase doesn't make sense to you. Like, what? That doesn't sound right. But hopefully you'll get used to it because the kingdom of God is not a matter of just talking and proclaiming. It includes this rhythm of serving people, helping people, loving people. It might be casting out demons, but there's a lot more ministry than just casting out demons and healing. These are things we've seen in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, but as we preach through the Gospel of Luke, we're going to see more and more things that Jesus does because he's proclaiming it, and then he's bringing the kingdom. He says the kingdom is something I want to talk about, describe, tell parables about, announce, proclaim, preach, but it's also something I want to bring. It's something I want to do. I want to bring the kingdom of God in your midst because I'm the king of the kingdom and I'm among you and I'm here to announce this rhythm of you hearing about the kingdom and then you living it. You hearing about the kingdom and then you doing it. And this rhythm of proclaiming and doing the kingdom is where all the excitement is. I mean, yes, it's fun to learn. It's fun to hear. It's fun to grow. But doing the stuff, doing the kingdom is what Jesus teaches us for. So we're not just gathering information, but we're actually living out this language of kingdom. Now, I don't want to leave you without giving you a kernel of what I mean by kingdom. And if you were here last week, you might remember I used the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, this phrase, deliver us from evil. Today I want to go to another part of the Lord's Prayer, and you all know this prayer, to the phrase Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. You know this phrase. This phrase that Jesus taught us actually gives us a fantastic definition, a beginning definition of what is the kingdom of God. See this phrase, your will be done? This is a poetic, Hebraic way of helping us define what kingdom is. In other words, your kingdom comes when your will is done. Write it down this way. God's kingdom comes. God's kingdom sometimes is described as a realm where God's effective will is being done. So we bring the kingdom of God into a relationship, into a community, into a church when we do the will of God. The kingdom comes when God's will is being done. In your life, in your marriage, in your family, in this church, in this world. Now, what there's more to say about the kingdom, but that's a pretty good start. God's kingdom comes when his will is done. And that's why, oh, this is so fun. That's why Jesus was saying that the kingdom of God is among you because I'm among you. I'm bringing that kingdom because nobody lived the kingdom like Jesus did. It just oozed from him. He, wherever he was, there's the kingdom because he's the king. And because he always, get this, he always did God's will. I don't. Pastor, the church doesn't. Well, you don't either, right? I mean, we don't always do the will of God. Sometimes I'm like, oh God, I'm so focused on what you want me to do. Sometimes I'm like, I just want to do what I want to do. I don't say this, but it's like, may my kingdom come. May my will be done. I mean, that's the way I'm living my life, and you do too. I don't want to talk about that rhythm where I do God's will and then I do my will. That's not one of the rhythms we want. We want the rhythm that Jesus modeled where he's always doing the will of God. How do you always do that? That's why learning to breathe is so important. You're not getting a big breath one day, one week, but you're day by day. Just like you breathe physically, same thing you do, you breathe spiritually. You're living in that rhythm of being filled with the Spirit so that you're always attentive. And at your job, you're listening to the Holy Spirit and you're living the will of God. At home, in the neighborhood, in the grocery store, in the park, tonight while we're worshiping, you're attentive, you're breathing in the Holy Spirit, you're living in that rhythm so that you're always ready. Jesus quoted Psalm 40, Lord, I have come to do your will. I'm always attentive. So let's finish the sermon by going back, because we've just talked today about some of the ways that Jesus did the will of God. And so just a real quick review, I'm going to point out some phrases, things from your outline that we've talked about today that model for us what Jesus did, how the will of God played out in Jesus' life. So I'm going to go really fast right now because there's nothing for you to write down. You will not be able to keep up with me. You're not intended to. This is just going to be flying through the things we've already talked to, watching how Jesus did the will of God. What did that look like? So we saw from point one that Jesus lived in the rhythm of connecting with God. So boom, connecting with God. Then we saw how he loved people. So boom. He loved people. Then we see how he was proclaiming the good news, and we saw that was evangelism. So Jesus is evangelizing. Then we saw that he was full of the Holy Spirit, sent by the Spirit, and he was entrusted with the message. So you could write down entrusted and led by the Holy Spirit. Then we finished by talking about him going to the worship, to synagogue, to worship. So bam, there's six things we've learned. Some of you know where I'm going right now. Let me change the order of this to be like this. Do you know where I'm going now? Okay, some of you do. Some of you are like, what are you doing? Watch this. Connecting with God is what we call the first C of the Christ-like acronym, which describes how Jesus lived his life. He lived connected to God through the word and prayer. Worship is our heart of worship, C-H. The loving people is how Jesus related with other-centered love, I told you you can't keep up. This evangelism is Jesus intentionally good newsing people, intentionally evangelizing them. Him being led by the Spirit is being a Spirit-led servant. And then this idea of being entrusted is Jesus living as a trustworthy steward. That is our Christ acronym. That's how we describe at Church Open Door what it looks like to be like Jesus. And of all things in Luke things, I just said that really high. In Luke 4, we see yet one more example of what it looks like to be like Christ. Tangible things that you and I can do to live out the kingdom, because this is what the kingdom life looks like. Living like Christ. Don't separate the kingdom of God from becoming like Christ. Jesus lived perfectly the kingdom life. He showed us this is what life in the kingdom of God looks like. You can write it down. God's kingdom comes when we live out a Christ-like life. Some of you were just introduced to that. You're like, well, your head is spinning. Others of you have been around like, oh, I've seen that Christ before, that Christ-like acronym. Those are the core Christ-like characteristics that all of us can have clarity about when we talk about becoming like Christ. And so I say, let the kingdom come, right? In other words, let's live like Christ. Let's live in that rhythm of and the priorities of Jesus. And you know, there's the four points we made. Can I end with choosing two of them and encouraging you to leave this place kind of dialing in either one or four? This is where I want to close and end with. Holy Spirit, would you work in our lives in such a way? And friends, would you be open to the Holy Spirit working in your lives in such a way that you might consider for your life, what would it look like to really embrace this rhythm in your life of living connected to God through the word and prayer and serving people? Not one bit, one part of it, but that rhythm. Or this is why I'm giving you a choice, or would the Holy Spirit lead you today to really dial in on this rhythm of evangelizing, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and doing? Sharing your faith, living your faith. Which one would the Holy Spirit impress upon you this morning? We've talked a lot. I'm ready to close the Bible, close Luke 4. I want to leave you with this question, and I want to leave you with praying and asking the Holy Spirit to impress upon your heart. Which one of these? I don't know why I chose those two. I think hopefully the Holy Spirit was leading me. But I don't want you to leave this place going, oh, that was interesting. I learned something. I want you to leave this place feeling that the Holy Spirit, sensing that the Holy Spirit is calling you into one of these rhythms. So kind of quietly now, I want to close my sermon, and I invite you, while I pray, for you to open your eyes and ask, even as I ask the Holy Spirit, you ask the Holy Spirit, which one of these for you? So I'll close my eyes. You can open them. By the way, you can pray with your eyes open. It's okay. So here we go. Holy Spirit, you've spoken through your word. Jesus, you model for us what the kingdom life looks like. And you're speaking to us today in all of our campuses, in every place where your word is being heard. Your Holy Spirit is speaking right now. And as you and I have talked alone together this past week, Holy Spirit, would you now do what you asked me to do? Would you impress upon every one of us? We're all staring. Well, it's gone. We were staring at that screen. Holy Spirit, impress upon us this rhythm of connecting with you and serving people, living both parts of that rhythm, just like we breathe, just like we walk. There's so many rhythms in our life. There's day, there's night. There's breathing in, there's breathing out. There's rhythms. Would you impress upon this rhythm of connecting with you and serving people? Or is it this rhythm of sharing the good news and doing the good news, proclaiming the kingdom and doing the kingdom? What is it, God? Press upon us, even as we stand to our feet in every campus, get ready to sing. I say, let the kingdom come. Let us become more and more like Jesus. For we pray in his name. Amen.